Church, let's look like we're glad. You know, some faces look like they forced you to come into God's house today. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said to me, when they said what? Let us go into the house of God. This is the place to be. And I pray that everything God has for us that we would lay hold of on in Jesus' name. So last weekend, we had the weekend of prayer, and there was so much that God spoke to us. And I want to start by encouraging every single one of us. It's not the word that you hear that matters. It's what you do with it. You look at Matthew 7. When Jesus was telling that parable, they both heard the word, the wise and the foolish. It's not like the foolish didn't hear the word. So it's what we do with it. So there were many things God spoke to us last weekend. And I want to encourage us to go back, to revisit, do something with that word. I was asking myself, what have I done with the word that I heard? Who's raved about God this past week? Who's tried to be more of the ego Christian that God has called them to be? Who has spent more time in God's presence? Let's do something with the word. And the word we hear today as well, let's make sure that we do something. Have this picture in your head. I'll use my name as an example. So I should always have this picture in my head. For me, you've heard a word. If you do nothing with it, what does that make me? Foolish. If I do something with it, it makes me wise. So every time you hear God's word, do something with it. And God would bless us as we do that in Jesus' name. So I was up till very late last night, which is kind of like my default. I'm up till really late. And I was watching something on YouTube. It was a message that this young guy was given to some other people in a church setting. And he was an 18-year-old guy. And he was telling them how 4 times now he's had to go back and forth to the hospital over years, many years. He has leukemia and he's dying of leukemia. And so this 18-year-old guy was saying to them that for the 4th time, he and his family, his parents, they've had to go and hear the diagnosis again. They've done all sorts of treatment and all that. But this time around, what they said to him was that, tops, you have 3 more months to go and you're going to die. And he said, as of the time he was talking to these guys, 2 months had passed, so just 1 month left. And he said people come and ask him all sorts of questions, are you afraid, and you wonder why people will ask him that kind of question. But he was like, is he afraid to die? 18 years old, just 18 years old. He said, no. He said, why isn't he afraid to die? He said, because when he was little, he gave his heart to Jesus. And he knows where he's going, 18-year-old. Does he have fears? He said yes, that his heart is full of fears. But what is he afraid of? He said he's afraid for his friends who don't know where they're going to go when they die. Because even if you live to be 100, everybody is still going to exit this earth in one way or the other. And so he said he's afraid for his friends who don't know where they're going. He's afraid for his friends who think they know where they're going. You know, Matthew 7, who think they're on the narrow path, but actually they're on the broad path that leads to destruction. He said he's afraid for his generation who doesn't know God. And I'm listening to this guy and I'm thinking, wow. Now, where am I going? He said for him, it's not a difficult thing. You know, we say this thing that live your life like today is the last day. He said for him, it's not a difficult thing for him to wake up every morning and live that day like it's his last day, because it might be. But for those who don't know when their journey is going to end, we say all these words, but we don't live it out. But for me, one of the striking things is the love that he had for others. Now, this guy, what he could be doing was having a pity party. Why him? He's just 18. God, why him? But no, what's he doing? With the few days, the few hours he has left, he's going around talking to his generation, saying, you need to be sure about where you're going after this life, okay? So this is our Outreach Sunday, and we're going to rejig how we were going to do it before. So every second Saturday in Amazing Grace is our Outreach Saturday. And this Sunday, what we're going to do was have an interactive session to talk about reaching out. We're going to change that a bit. But what I want, what my prayer is, that at the end of this service, right, that when you and I leave, that there will be a shift in how we see reaching out, that there will be a compassion, a love for others, Now, this is a guy who, if he stayed in his room and just felt sad, nobody can blame him. And yet, with his last moment, see what he's doing. Now, for some of us, and I'm talking to myself as well, we have colleagues, we have classmates, we know they don't know Jesus. We know that, God forbid, if they head out and the bus runs over them and they die, we know they're going straight to hell. And actually, it doesn't bother us that much. It doesn't keep us up at night. We're not bothered, we're not concerned. Now, that's a problem. The Bible says, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. And part of that is recognizing, we set out beautifully the Great Commission and the mandate that Jesus had given us. I think the guys on this side said it more powerfully than the guys on this side, but everybody tried, right? But we set that mandate. He said, go out and make disciples. He gave us a mandate. How are you doing with what God has asked you to do? How am I doing? And today is just a wake-up call to remind us that God is depending on you. God is depending on me. There are people that you meet that you know that you have relationships with that I would never meet. And God has placed you in their life for a reason. God has placed you in the class with that person for a reason. What are you doing with that opportunity God has given you? I saw this interesting article in the Telegraph, and I thought I'll just read some extracts from it, because the Telegraph is a mainstream newspaper. I wasn't expecting to see an article like this, but this is the article, and I'm just going to read bits from it. The article was titled, British Christianity Isn't Dying, It's Sleeping. Evangelism Can Awaken It. That was the title in the Telegraph, and here's some of the things that the author had to say. So he looks back at the Christianity in the UK, and he talks about the 19th century, and he says, most critical, however, was the rise of evangelism in the 19th century. The Anglicans turned things around by launching missions. They treated Britain as if it was a near pagan and needed to be brought back to the faith. They decided that the faith had to be seen to be relevant to people's needs. So in the 19th century, apparently, Christianity before then wasn't so vibrant in the UK, but apparently the Anglicans came along and they went all out. They said with evangelism, they went all out, that they treated it like it was a pagan nation and they had to go all out. They made the message relevant for their generation. And then what happened? There was a revival. Okay, so this guy's still talking, and I'm just going to skip through a bit. So he now comes to talking about Christianity in our day. He said Christians have become their own worst enemy, killing their faith with silence. You know, I don't talk about it because this is a work professional setting. I don't talk about it with my classmate. We talk about how we're going to revise for the exam. And yet God has placed you in that person's life for a purpose. So the guy goes, the author of the article says, advertise. I don't know about his choice of words, but we get what he means. He says, speak up. Tell people about your beliefs. At the center of the faith is the truth that Jesus died and rose from the dead to herald a new era. The power of the good news is so great that it cannot fail to win converts. It's time to share it. Now, we don't convert, but our part is to share it. And this is the strategy that God left when Jesus was leaving, that he left the disciples with. In Acts 1:8, he said that they had to tarry. They had to tarry for the Holy Spirit. And I thank God we've been talking about the Holy Spirit this morning. And he said they'll receive power. And when they receive that power, what would they receive the power to do? Anybody? Very worrying. Sorry? To witness. So he said they would receive the power to witness. He didn't say that they would receive the power to take over governments. He didn't say that they'll receive the power to become empire, to become emperors and to be political leaders and all that. But this was God's strategy. You receive the power to be a witness. And every single Christian receives the Holy Spirit, receives the power to be a witness. And the idea is that in your sphere of influence, you take that power and you witness, okay? Now, your field of influence, as you're dedicated, as you're committed, God would take you to places where by yourself you couldn't reach. But God doesn't take you to those places so that it's all about you, so that it's like, look at where Fumi has reached in her career. It's so that I can be a witness in my sphere of influence. How are we doing with that? somewhere along the line between the first century Christianity and our Christianity, things changed. Somewhere along the line, it became about the pastors and the ministers, let them go and do it. But that's not what Jesus said. That's not what Jesus left us with. Every single one of us, nudge your neighbor for me and say, you too. You too. Every single one of us, God has given the power, the mandate to go and be a witness. There are people that you would meet that your pastor might never meet. And God has placed you in their lives for a reason, okay? So when we were going to have it as a very interactive session, some of the things I was thinking about is, what are the things that stop us? I thought we'll ask one or two people to tell us about how their sharing experience has been, assuming that there will be someone in their house who has shared in the last 1 month, okay? We're not going to do that today, but one thing that I had impressed on my heart so strongly, and I thought I would share even as we had that interactive session, is if something is going to be sustainable, we can have a session where we go through training on how to go out there and be a witness and all that. But do you know what would happen after a while? It'll probably just fizzle out and we'll go back to the status quo. We can say, oh, next week we're all going on evangelism and I could go through some things that would guilt trip you all so that at least half of you would show up and we'll go out there. But is it sustainable? No. So my question, and I think the question that really matters, is what would make it sustainable so that reaching out to others, so that discipling, so that evangelism is not an event in my life, but it's just a lifestyle, it's just who I am. And I think the answer really is in the church, the first century church. You see those guys in the book of Acts, it wasn't like they planned evangelism. Evangelism was almost like who they were. And the answer was that they reached out of what was inside of them. So they were so full of God, so full of the Holy Spirit. That's what was in them. And so there was an outflow of what was inside them. Now, a lot of the time, where we struggle is what we're full of is not what we're trying to reach out with. And so we have to make the effort. We have to struggle a bit. And this is where we all need to check ourselves. And I need to say to myself, Fumi, what are you full of? Because everything that I do in ministry, everything that I do in reaching out, everything that I do should be an outflow of what is inside of me. It should be an outflow of my one-on-one relationship with God. Because if it is not, guess what? It is not sustainable. I can only sustain who I am, what's coming from who I truly am. So the question for you is, what is on the inside of you? What is on the inside of you? These guys in the book of Acts, like we said, so full of God. They had no personal agenda, no personal chasing of this and that. They just wanted to do God's will. And so they went all out and they did God's will. Sometimes you read in Acts how they shared their property, sold all that, and you wonder, wow. But it's because they were full of, we just want to do God's will. We just want to be who God wants us to be. I pray that God would help us to get to that place in Jesus' name. So you have an assignment as an individual. You need to check yourself. The Bible says if we would examine ourselves, we'll not be judged. 1 Corinthians 11:31. I love that verse. I think every time that I preach, probably I use that verse. But it's true. If we're reflective, if we check ourselves, then we wouldn't come under judgment. So an assignment for you is you need to check yourself. You need to check yourself. Life is, it's like a breath. It's here and it goes. But you want to make sure that what God has entrusted into your hands with the time that he has given you, that you do it. That you do it. I pray that God would help us in Jesus' name. How do I get to a point of overflow? And a word that has really resonated with me this year is the word recalibrate. A lot of us, we're not like the first century church, just fully full of God, fully full of wanting to do God's will. So if you opened us up, what you might see is I'm chasing career, I'm chasing money, my visions and my dreams are how I'm going to make my first 5 million and all that. But why? Because something's gone wrong. An instrument that's not calibrated right, you might start off and your instrument is calibrated right, it's taking you to the right place. But if something happens and your calibration is even slightly off, then your destination, where you're drifting towards, changes. So we need to recalibrate. And how do we recalibrate? And I go back to part of what we said last weekend. We need to get back into God's presence. We need to get back into God's presence. You know, we talked about spending time in God's presence. Now, when I get back into God's presence, forget about the noise, forget about ministry, forget about what people see. One-on-one with God, I get into God's presence, a recalibration happens. I get into God's presence, I get a fresh sense of the awesomeness of God. And as I'm doing that, my priorities are changing. As I'm doing that, I'm refusing to be so busy that I'm missing God and I don't even know I'm missing God. As I'm doing that, everything starts to change. In Luke 5, we're not going to read it, but in Luke 5, verses 1 to 11, we all know the story, I'm sure. It's a story of Peter and how he had fished all night and didn't catch anything. Towards the end of that story, the Bible says that when Peter saw the catch that he then got after Jesus had gotten involved and they had been with Jesus on that boat, that Peter dropped to his feet. Peter caught a sense of awe that he didn't have before then. Now, when I catch a sense of the awesomeness of God, my career, my individual dreams, the picture of what I want for myself and my family, it becomes so insignificant. This is how insignificant it became for Peter. Peter that had fished all night, didn't catch anything. Now he has fish that is breaking the net. You would think this guy would go and throw a party, right? But he had caught a sense of the awesomeness of Jesus, fell on his knees. You know what the Bible says they did with that catch? They forsook all. It didn't matter anymore. And that's what happens when a recalibration happens, when I catch a sense, a true sense of the awesomeness of God. Unfortunately, my pastor can't catch it for me. Shimon can't catch it for me. I have to catch it for myself by getting into God's presence. And I'm almost pleading with all of us as wise people in this year when God has called us to maturity, that we need to, as individuals, get back to God's presence. Yes, when we come to church, God is here, that's awesome. But the overflow comes from my one-on-one with God. If there's no one-on-one, then I'm going to struggle, right? These guys, Peter's walking along and his shadow's healing people. Why? Because he's living life from the inside out. They're going to the temple, they're on their way to church, and they see a man who wants money, who's lame. And they say, silver and gold, we don't have. What we have from the inside out, from the inside out. I pray that God would help us, that we'll be full of him, that it won't just be, that we won't be plain church, but we'll be the real deal in Jesus' name. So let's all get back to a place where we recalibrate, where we're overflowing from the inside out. You know, last week, and I told Diola, I loved one phrase that she used to talk about praise. She said, praise is raving about God. I shouldn't need to make an effort to rave about God if I'm full of God. It's just what will come out of me, okay? So I pray that God would help us. Some of the things that stop us, one, a big one, is the lack of love and compassion. But you know, when you gave your life to Jesus, a number of things happened, and we talked about them in the Sunday school today. But two things that I want to highlight that happen at your point of salvation. One is your capacity to love. There's an increase in it. There's an increase in your capacity to love, but you need to cooperate with it. In Romans 5, the Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Now, some of us, if you know that you don't feel compassion for the lost, be real with yourself. If I don't feel compassion for the lost, if I'm not concerned about my neighbor that's going to hell, there's no point pretending. I need to go to God and say, Holy Spirit, pour this love afresh in my heart. Let my heart be broken about the things that your heart is broken about. Let me not have a colleague that I've been sitting next to for 10 years. I know she's on her way to hell. I don't care. When I get home and I kneel down to pray, all I'm praying about is God bless me. And I know this woman is going to hell. Doesn't touch me. If that's where you're at, you want to pray today that God, Holy Spirit, pour your love afresh in my heart. Because at the point of salvation, there's an increase in your capacity to love. And you need to connect with that. Secondly, you have an increase in your capacity to see. We talked about that a lot at the weekend. To see. you should now start to see things that you could not see before. I love Proverbs 3:32b. Proverbs 3:32b, it says that the secret counsel of the Lord is with the upright. God would start to show you things. God would start to help you, the Holy Spirit, to say the right things to the right person at the right time. It's not necessarily that you preach the whole gospel. It might just be a sentence that you say to somebody as inspired by the Holy Spirit that would plant a seed. You know, there were some clips that we were going to watch when we thought we had time. And one of them, the story, it's a beautiful story. This guy, he goes, he's just by the riverside by some cliffs, and he's looking at the view, and we see the view, it's beautiful. And this young man is passing by with his dog, and he says hi to the man, and they start talking. And then the man is asking him questions, why do you appreciate this and all that? This guy, just going along with his dog, just thinks he's having a random conversation. And he talks to the guy and says, oh, you know, when you think about purpose and you think about God, then this view becomes worth something. But if you don't believe in God and all that, then what's the point? So he has the conversation and he leaves the guy and probably never thinks about the guy again, ever. But you know what happens? Years later, the guy that was young back then with his dog, he's meeting up with a friend, and he sees the friend is reading a book. So he's like, oh, what book are you reading? And the guy says, oh, it's an autobiology by this guy, autobiography by this guy. Have you heard of it? Mentions the guy's name. He hasn't. So he picks up the book, looks at the back. It's the picture of the guy that he met years ago. And he reads it. And the guy writes there and says that my life was changed forever when I had a random conversation with a random stranger. I went to that cliff that day to end my life. I owe this guy, this young man, my life. And not only do I owe him, but many others do as well, because this guy went on to do great things that touched many lives. Random conversation. Now, when our eyes are open, our spiritual eyes, and we all have that capacity from the point of salvation, that's when with your colleague at work, we don't just talk about Brexit, but God would give you, it might not seem big, but you know, it's when we reach heaven that we would see the impact of some of these moments. And for some of us, there are people that have given us moments like that, that have made a mighty impact. Now, what is God saying? God is saying, can I depend on you? Would you be part of that army? That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. So I want to challenge us in your schools, in your universities, in your workplace, in your neighborhoods, be looking out for opportunities. If we read Colossians, Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You're excelling in school, not just because you're the best thing since I don't know what, but because God is creating opportunities. In your workplace, in your neighborhoods, be alert for opportunities. Be praying for opportunities. Be ready to seize opportunities. It might just be a conversation that you have with someone that would be a seed that somebody else will come along and water, but that would make all the difference. So this is just a reminder. This is just a plea to all of us that let's go and do what God has called us to do. The power he's given us, let's go out there and use it for what he's asked us to do. And when we start to do that, incredible things would happen. I want to end. There's a 5-minute clip that I want us to end with. But before we end with that, I want us to end by looking at 1 Kings 18:46. Again, this came from the weekend of prayer. 1 Kings 18:46. Okay, so Elijah has been before God. The king has gone ahead of him. And then something amazing happens here. 1 Kings 18:46. It says, because God's hand was on Elijah, he outran the king, who not only had... Okay, so 1 Kings 18:46, sorry, if we read it. So here we see that Elijah is outrunning the king. But this king, right, the king was in a chariot. The king had gone before Elijah, but God's hand upon Elijah, and this thing, this happens. The king has a significant head start. Not only does he have a significant head start, the guy's in a chariot. Elijah is running with his human legs, right? But what happens? Elijah overtakes him and gets to their destination before him. Now, a lot of the things that we chase, right? Career and all these other things that we chase, if we would do what God wants us to do, if we would get into God's presence like Elijah said, do you know what would happen? Those that have gone ahead of you, you would outrun them. Those that have significant advantages over you, you would outrun them. Those that are more gifted than you, you would outrun them. Those that have more privilege than you, you would outrun them. Those that you look like the guys that should be on the top, you would outrun them. We're not to chase these things. We're to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things, they will be added unto us.